Starting tonight on our new series of weekly health updates associated with a spiritual health regimen. And hopefully we will be able to be stronger and grow and implement by focusing on one verse a week, be able to help us to have something from day to day to keep us focused on a spiritual application in our lives. Now, basically the way that this is set up, tonight we'll have our introduction to this series, and it's not even really fair to call it a series because, as I said, we're going to be focusing on a different passage each week. It's not going to be like a series of lessons where it's, you know, continued from one week to the next, part one, part two, that kind of thing. Each week is going to be a separate week. It'd be kind of like our class lessons in some way. Now, I wanted to introduce you to the way we're going to be doing this. First of all, everyone will get a little pocket-sized card with the verse that we're studying for that week on it. That way you can carry it with you all week long, and whenever, you know, you're sitting in the doctor's office or sitting at the red light or something, you can pull that thing out and look at it and remind yourself of what our focus is for that week. And we'll start this next week. I don't have anything to hand out tonight because this is just the introduction lesson. But basically the idea is this, that we're going to focus on one scripture that will change our life if we will focus on that scripture. And everything we do that week, we need to keep that scripture in mind. And I'll give you a little foretaste. The first one that we're going to do is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Anybody know what that says? Maybe you can read it if I hold up the big one. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So that's going to be our first week, and we're going to focus on that every day of the week. And as well as the little one to carry with you, you'll also get a full-size sheet, big print, for you to post somewhere in a prominent place that you will see it every day. You might want to stick it on your TV, or your computer, or, you know, your front door, or next to the phone, on top of the phone, and tape it there so that every day, you know, you might want to put it on the mirror in the bathroom so when you get up to put your makeup on or to shave or brush your teeth, whatever, whichever of those things you do, then you'll see that. And every day, then, first thing in the morning, some way, not the last thing you're going to see at night, but the first thing you'll see in the morning, you'll see that verse, and then it'll be there to remind you all through the day, and then, of course, you'll have the small pocket size to carry with you. On the other side of, well, it'll be two sheets for you guys, but this is just my sample. On the other side are going to be just a scripture and a song, or at least the words to a song. It may not be a song that you know necessarily, but it'll be a song that goes with that topic. So a poem, in essence, if you don't know the words to the song. Like in this case, this is not one that I know the tune to it, but the words are wonderful. And so that'll be there. A couple of quotes along those lines from various people or something of that night. And then also there will be the assignments for keeping up with this thought throughout the week so that by focusing on this all through the week, it will hopefully help us to implement that in our lives. And I know that they say in order to make something a habit, you have to do it for 21 days. I don't know how accurate that is, but that's what they say, whoever they is. Those folks that are supposed to be experts at habit formation. They say 21 days, in other words, 3 weeks. Now, we know that obviously we're only going to be doing one verse for a week, only 7 days, if we count the Sunday when we start, and then through to the next Sunday we'll get a new one. But 7 days is enough days to start implementing these things and start thinking about them in our lives. And I want to encourage you to, you know, to call each other and talk about it. I hope, too, if we can, if there are those who would be interested in it, that Sunday evening after services, or if some would rather come Sunday before, so a little few minutes early, to come and just to sit down together and talk and share how focusing on that verse through the past week. You know, where was the time where you were going to grumble and complain about something, and then you remembered, I was supposed to give thanks, and so you didn't, or you know, where is it, you know, some way that affected your life. And so certainly anybody that's interested in that wants to be able to do everything that we can to make this practical, to make it something that's going to affect our lives day to day. As we look at the introduction, obviously we know that the Word of God is wonderful. We know it's powerful. We know it's God's Word. We know that everything in here God inspired to be written. But sometimes just knowing that doesn't help it to affect our lives. So we want to figure out a way to make this bring spiritual health to us, to make us change our lives. It's life-changing scripture. We talked about it in class this morning. If the knowledge that you have isn't coming out in your life, then it's not doing you any good. So we're going to try to help ourselves and help one another to implement these things that we have in Scripture. That's why we're focusing on just one a week. In doing this, your first assignment for this week, because of the fact that we're not going to really start with the first verse that I have here until next week, but your assignment for this week, as you do your daily Bible reading or your devotion or your study, or just as you see, maybe you've got plaques on your house that have scriptures on them, whatever it might be, when you see a scripture or hear a scripture, if you hear or see one that you think would be a life-changing scripture to implement in life, write it down and bring it back next week so that we can add to this. I already have 52 of these designed to make it through a whole year. Of course, I'm doing it on Sunday night with singing nights and fellowship on fifth Sunday, not having Sunday evening. It's actually the last longer than that, doing it on Sunday night. So I hope that you'll bring some more. I hope, you know, there are enough scriptures in here. I mean, there are thousands of them. Now, obviously, not every scripture is going to be as impactful to our lives as one like "In Everything Give Thanks." That's something we can keep on our mind every day, all day, that we need to be giving thanks in whatever circumstance we are. But hopefully, we can find some others. Now, like I said, I've already got 52. If you bring one that I've already got, that's fine. That'll be great. But I'm hoping that maybe you'll find one that I haven't considered or that I haven't come up with. Maybe you'll find a verse that not just one that's personal to you, but one that can apply for everybody. But something that will help us to keep focused throughout the week. One of the problems that we have that's confusing to us sometimes with the Word of God is the fact that Jesus is the Word, and yet the Bible is the Word, but Jesus isn't the Bible, and the Bible isn't Jesus, and so sometimes we get a little confused by that. And it's hard sometimes when the Bible itself speaks of the Word, sometimes it's hard for us to know whether, is that talking about Jesus, or is that talking about the Bible? When it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," John 1:1-3. "He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Well, is that talking about the Bible? Or is that just talking about words like we speak? Or is that talking about something more special? Is that talking about Jesus? Well, we see in verse 14 of John chapter 1, "The Word became flesh." Now, we know good and well this Bible never became flesh, did it? But you know what? Jesus lived this Bible. He lived this Word when He was in the flesh. And in that respect, the Word did become flesh in His life. But Jesus was the Word, and Jesus is the Word. 1 John 5:7 says there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Paul, yeah, we usually say the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But there in John calls Him the Word. That seemed to be one of John's favorite terms for it. Then we see in Revelation 19:13, "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." Then also in Hebrews 4, a lot of people associate this verse with the Bible, and certainly the Bible is involved in what we're talking about here, but in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful." Now, we know this word, the Bible, is powerful, but is it living? Well, certainly we need to put it into action living in our lives. We need to make sure it's living in us. But it itself, this is just a book, and these words that are written in it, they're just ink on page. But notice as it continues to go on, the Hebrew writer is referring to Jesus here. He says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You lay this Bible next to somebody who's a sinner all day long, and this Bible is never going to figure out the thoughts of that person's heart. Now, if they read it, the thoughts of their heart may come out. It may cause them to think differently. But let's go on then. Verse 13, he says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account," or to him with whom we have to do, the King James says that. Kind of a little awkward. But we have to give an account. We have to deal with him. Him. Jesus. We've got to give an account to him. We need to have Jesus living in our lives. And the way to do that, of course, is through his word. The words that he taught. What words has he taught? What can this word that we have? We don't have Jesus living on earth like the apostles did, like the disciples in the first century. We don't have that. It'd be great. It'd also be terrifying for us at times. But we don't have that. We have the word that he left through the Holy Spirit. But what about that word? It's a powerful thing. The power of the word. The story is told of a woman who was living alone, and it was dark one night, and she was there all by herself, and she heard somebody trying to break in her door. And she was frightened, and she was on the other side of the room, but she heard him trying to break in the door, and she knew that he intended to harm her. So she, "What am I going to do?" She said, "Well, I have to think of some scripture," but she was so flustered by the situation, she couldn't think, "I can't quote any scripture. Can I think of anything?" And so he busted in the door and he said, "Look out, lady, I've got a knife. And I'm not afraid to use it." And so the words just wouldn't come to her mind of a verse to quote. So she just said, Acts 2:38. And the fellow got scared and ran off. Power of the word. Well, he got back out to the car with his hooligan buddy, but he said, "What are you doing? You didn't get anything. You're supposed to rob her." He said, "Man, how that woman in there is crazy. She's got an axe and 2:38. So sometimes, even if there's a misunderstanding, but the word is powerful. We know that's kind of an odd situation, but the word is a powerful thing. It's a shield. It can defend us. Psalm 18, verse 30. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him." And then in Proverbs 30 and verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him." God shields us through his word. Now, of course, in the New Testament, in Ephesians 6, faith, our faith in that word is what is described as our shield. But we couldn't have faith without that word. That word is what makes the shield possible in that event. It accomplishes its purpose. Isaiah 55, verses 9 through 11 tells us that God's word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose that he has sent it to accomplish. The word's going to have its effect. The word, of course, can prevail. Acts 19, verse 20 says, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." It overcame. The word can overcome a lot of things. We have bad attitudes, well, the word can overcome that. If we have a lack of knowledge, the word can overcome that. If we have sin in our life, a sinful practice in our life, the word can overcome that. We have to submit ourselves to the word. The word is like a fire and a hammer, Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. "It's not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces." It's a powerful, powerful word. It's an offensive and defensive weapon. Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 18, the armor of God that we are to put on, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That sword, it's not the Spirit that's the Word of God, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit uses as a weapon. The Word of God, the weapon that the Spirit inspire these words to be written, and that they can be used either to defend or, well, they can be used to offend, but that's not our goal. Our goal is to use them offensively without being offensive. We use them effectively. The word can work effectively in believers, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. But when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also works effectively in those who believe. The world was created by what? God said, let there be light, and light. That's how. His word. He just spoke everything into existence. And of course, we often say, well, Jesus performed the doing of that. When he said it, Jesus did it. Jesus was there in the beginning. He was the word that was with God. And when the Father spoke it, he created it as described. But we see also that we are born by the word. We saw that this morning, that we are brought forth by the gospel, by the word that is preached. The word produces freedom. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You can't know the truth without the word. The word preserves life. Jesus also said in John 8:51, anyone who keeps my word shall never see death. The word is powerful. The word produces obedience at many times. And not always. There are some who will continue to disobey despite the word. But the word produces obedience. There's nothing else that can produce obedience like the word of God. No story, no experiences, no testifying or testimony, no witnessing even that people may give can't produce obedience the way the word can. Acts 6 and verse 7 says, then the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied. The word brought about the obedience. It says even a great many of the priests were obedient. The word produces trust. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth. The word of truth brings us to trust in God. And we have to trust in Him because we know we can't do it on our own. And we can't put all of our trust in mankind. Oh, sure, we have to trust each other to some degree. We have to help each other. But we cannot put all of our trust in each other because there are times when we're going to let each other down. There are always going to be weaknesses that we have as human beings. But also the Word produces growth. 1 Peter 2:2 says that newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The Word saves. We talked this morning about the Gospel being the power of God's salvation and that the Gospel was what saved us. The Word also builds us up, saves us, reconciles us to God, 2 Corinthians 5:17-21 tells us. And the Word is involved in cleansing us. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy, without blemish. The Word is the thing that can bring that cleansing about. We wouldn't know that such a cleansing existed without the Word. If God had not given us His Word, where would we be? Well, we saw this morning that some of the things that the Word does. The Gospel, of course, will reveal our secrets on the Day of Judgment, the things we thought we had hidden from the world. The Word will reveal that. The Gospel will judge us. The Word defines righteousness. So many people nowadays try to go about defining righteousness in their own way. But Romans 10:2-3 says, for I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They didn't have the knowledge. They had zeal, but no knowledge. They didn't know the Word. And because of that, they could not find God's righteousness. We're never going to find it on our own. it has to be told to us by Him. We would never get some of the things that He says makes a person righteous on our own. Humanity struggled for years trying to come up with ways that society can live in harmony. No society yet has managed it. Even Christianity, because of the weaknesses of humans, has been unable to fully accomplish that goal. But certainly we can see that Christians can live together in peace far better than others can. Because we submit ourselves to the righteousness of God instead of trying to set up our own righteousness. But there are things that we may do that may cause the Word to become powerless, to become ineffective. We can deny the power of godliness. Some claim that that's what we do when we refuse the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit as being something available to us today. The fact of the matter is they deny the power of the Word when they claim that they still do exist today. They refuse to submit to God's righteousness and what His Word says about the cessation of those gifts. But 2 Timothy 3:1-5, in verse 5 particularly, he says that these individuals that he speaks of have a form of godliness, but are denying its power. It's one thing to put on the form of godliness, but it's another thing to have the power working in our lives. We can make the Word powerless if we do not allow it to work in our lives. It can't do anything. And then, of course, we can deny God in the works that we do. If we profess to know God, Titus 1:16, but in our works deny Him, it says, then we are abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. How do we do that? Well, if we go out saying, I believe in God, and yet living every day just like the devil and the rest of the world, we deny by our actions that we really believe in God. Actions speak louder than words. Somebody says to me, I believe in God. My first response has been, prove it by the way you live. We didn't get that to that in our lesson this morning, but that's one of the things that James deals with. If you say you're righteous, then you better be showing it in your life. If you say you have religion, then it better show up in your life. If the Word is not combined with faith, it becomes unprofitable. Hebrews 4:1-2. Verse 2, it says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. If the word is not mixed with that faith or that belief in the word, it's not going to accomplish anything. I don't know how many times we can read passages. If somebody refuses to believe that that's the right way, Jesus said, pray for your enemies. But if we say, I'm not going to pray for my enemies, I don't believe that'll work. Guess what? It won't work. As long as we don't believe it, and then thus don't practice it, no, it's not going to work. Or we can say, well, I'll pray for them, but it's not going to work, and then we just in our prayer say, and Lord, pray for my enemies. I pray for my enemies. Pray for your enemies. When we actually pray for them from the heart, not just saying words, but actually meaning it, then we're going to find that our attitude toward our enemies changes. Now, their attitude toward us may or may not change, but our attitude toward them changes because we start to become concerned with their soul. And when you're concerned for somebody's soul and their eternal destiny, why, it's mighty hard to treat them the way that sometimes we treat our enemies. Sometimes we may find that the reason they're our enemies is because of the way we've been treating them. But then there are others who have tasted the Word, and they believed it, but then they fell away. Hebrews 6:4-12 talks about these individuals. And this is the saddest case. He says that it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come. In other words, they have the hope of heaven. They have faith and had a crown of life laid up. He said it's impossible if those people fall away to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Now, that doesn't mean that they can't renew themselves, but it's impossible for us to renew that. We can teach them. We can do so many things. But again, someone who has turned away, what can we do? They turned away. Turned their back on God. They tasted the word and then fell away. What a sad thing. Then, of course, simple disobedience to the word. 1 Peter 2:7-8 can cause the word to be powerless in our lives. Some of these verses that we study throughout this next year, or however long we go with these verses, as we continue to find verses to focus on, if we just say, I don't want to do that, I'm not going to do that. Or if we say, you know, that's a good idea, yeah, I should do that, and then just through laziness or whatever, just don't do it. Now, the old saying is, the one who doesn't read is no better off than the one who can't read. The same thing is true of the Word. The one who, through laziness, doesn't obey is no better off than the one who just refuses to obey. Neither one of them have obeyed. They're both disobedient. For different causes, from different sources. But in the end, they're both disobedient. Tradition can also make the Word ineffective. Mark 7:10-13. And they talked to Jesus about why his disciples hadn't been washing their hands before they ate. And he answered them by saying, hey, you're worried about this tradition of washing your hands. Look what you guys are doing. You've made a tradition, that he says in verse 13, by your tradition, making the word of God of no effect. That's a sad commentary on that group of individuals. But it's possible for any of us to do that. To become so wrapped up in our traditional way of doing something that we reject God's word. But obedience brings about good results. Keeping the word brings blessings, James 1:21-25. It perfects the love of God, 1 John 2:3-6. By the word we can overcome Satan, 1 John 2:14. And by keeping the word, we produce fruit in our lives, Luke 8:11-15. Keeping the word is what makes us part of Christ's family. Jesus said in Luke 8:21, who are my mother and brothers? My mother and brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. That's what makes us his family. Hearing the word of God, and that's what keeps us in his family. And of course, keeping the word of God brings so many blessings that we'll mention it again. Luke 11:28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. The word of God is powerful, but we can make it powerless. Of course, obedience to the word makes us examples. 1 Thessalonians 1:5-7. By doing what they knew they should. Verse 6, Paul says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. In verse 7, then he says, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia. If we do what God says do, we're going to become examples to others. We can't help it. The word should dwell in us richly. And of course, we know that prayer intensifies the influence of the word. If any lack wisdom, let him ask God. If we're struggling with the word, struggling with being able to understand how to put it to work in our lives, then we need that prayer to intensify the influence that the word has. You know, it's our choice. Words are just letters stuck together, unless there's some meaning to them. We've got to have the right meaning and the right understanding, and then be willing to act on that understanding of the word. You know, sometimes words can cause more confusion than they cause help. There's a case many times in translation where those who translate aren't just real good with the translation. And then sometimes there are things where they have warnings on things that you just think, did they have to warn about that? But sometimes in translation, some things are lost. On a Korean kitchen knife, the warning was put, warning, keep out of children. And I'm sure they probably meant keep out of the reach of children, which is what most dangerous things have on them here. But they just missed a little. You know, sometimes if we miss a little with the Word of God, we come up with something just as far off as that. If we don't understand where we're headed. The Word is a powerful thing. God gave the Word to be His sole avenue for bringing people to Him. That's it. There's no other plan than this one to bring people to Christ. Hear it, Matthew 13, 15 through 16. Believe it, Mark 9, 23 through 24. Be willing to repent of your sin, Mark 4 and verse 17. Be willing to confess Christ before men, Matthew 10, 32 to 33. Be willing to be baptized, Mark 16 and verse 16. It's so simple, and yet we have so much confusion in the religious world. Such a simple plan. And yet because of the lack of understanding of the Word, they have disobeyed the Word and caused the Word to be powerless. We need to be sure that we don't allow the Word to become ineffective and powerless in our lives. We need to make sure that as we study His Word, as we look to the things in His Word that can help us, that we actively believe it and actively obey it so that it can have a role in our lives. John 3:24 says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." If we keep his commandments, then we can abide in him. If we refuse to keep his commandments, then he won't abide with us. He won't abide in us, and we won't be able to abide with him in heaven. If you're here tonight, you have a need to respond to the invitation, either in initial obedience to it, or as a Christian who has not been faithful. Maybe you haven't been keeping his commandments. Maybe you've been disobeying the word instead of obeying. Whatever the case may be, if you have a need to respond at this time, I ask you to do so as you can, and as we sing.